If you will, please turn in the Trinity Hymnal to Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 102. Someone said to me earlier today, number 103. And now I know why, because that's what's printed in your bulletin. But we are on question number 102. And let us confess our faith with one another with regard to how we pray. And so I will read the question, and together let us answer what we believe. It's page 877, question number 102. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Amen. If you will, please stand for the reading of God's word as we look at a number of passages and verses this evening. We'll begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and then Luke chapter 11, followed by chapter 22. Then two passages in Colossians 1:13, and chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and then back to Luke chapter 22, verse 18. But this is God's holy word. Mark 1:15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now turn to chapter 22 of that gospel, verse 29. "And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." Now Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now just one chapter over, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And now back to Luke chapter 22, verse 18. Luke 22, 18. "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Thus far God's holy word. And you may be seated. Let Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time that You will send forth Your Word into our hearts, and that it will not return void, just as we know You have promised. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will use that Word in our lives, that we might have the renewing of our minds so that we can live out Your will in our lives. We thank You for Your Word. May it be as to us as precious gold and as the honey of the honeycomb. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As we near the end of our series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we find ourselves situated in a number of questions on prayer, specifically here at the end on the Lord's Prayer, or as you've heard me say throughout this series or throughout these question and answers on prayer and throughout our discussion of it in the Gospel of Luke as the disciples' prayer, because it is a prayer that Jesus' disciples pray, not that He prays. And we believe in a sovereign God. Therefore, we believe in prayer. Just as we heard this morning, that God is sovereign over all things. He is in control of all things. Therefore, we need not have fear. We need not be anxious. And in fact, along with this, Paul tells us that we are to cast our cares upon Him, that we are not to be anxious about anything, but cast our cares upon Him. This is only true because He is sovereign. And because He is sovereign, we believe in prayer. God has certainly ordained from before the foundations of the world whatsoever comes to pass, but He has not only ordained the ends from the beginning, but also the means that brings about those ends. And prayer is a means to that end. In other words, God ordained our prayers as means to bring about those things that He has decreed from before the foundations of the world. We should have confidence then that God answers prayers. In our prayers, we are to offer up our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will. And this is the hard part about praying. What should we ask for in our prayers? How do we know that what we are praying for is agreeable to His will? Well, in answering that question, we know that the whole Bible gives us instruction on what to pray for. All throughout Scripture, we find the prayers of saints who have come before us. But even more, Scripture as a whole tells us what God's will is so that we can know how to pray in accordance with His will. But also, the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer as a model for how we ought to pray. It is a model prayer. It is wonderful to recite it at times as we pray, but it is simply a model teaching us how we ought to pray. And as we have begun to look at this model prayer, we've already covered how to address God in our prayer, namely that we are to address Him as Father. He has claimed us as His own. We are part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters of our God. And so we are privileged to call Him Father. And we've also covered the first petition, which discusses praying for the prominence of the Father's name. Well, tonight we come to the second petition, which instructs us to pray for the prosperity of the Father's kingdom. And on this note, it is important to understand that the Father's kingdom is also the Son's kingdom. In Luke 22:29, Jesus says to his disciples and to us this evening, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. You see, what the Father has, he has given to the Son. And we can expand this thought even further, noting that it is the kingdom of the triune God. It is a kingdom ruled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what does Christ mean when he says that we are to pray for God's kingdom to come? Well, the Shorter Catechism tells us that it means in part to pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. For God's kingdom to come means in part that Satan's kingdom is being destroyed. You see, God's word presents to us two primary kingdoms. Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. Satan is in fact described in Scripture as a prince. In John chapter 14, verse 30, John calls him the prince or ruler of this world. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it calls him the prince of the power of the air. As we read earlier in Colossians 1:13, his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is what he rules over. In Colossians 1:13 specifically reads that he, that is God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now you might begin to wonder, understanding that Satan has a kingdom, you might wonder where Satan's kingdom came from. When did it come to be? Well, Scripture does not speak to the formation of Satan's kingdom, but it does infer that his kingdom already existed in the Garden of Eden. You know the story very well. Satan attempted to usurp God's kingdom when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. You see, it is Satan's desire to rise above and overthrow the kingdom of God while establishing his own kingdom that rules over all. Though Adam and Eve did fall to that temptation in the garden, and in their sin cast all of humanity into an estate of sin, Satan's kingdom did not ultimately overthrow God's kingdom. Satan's kingdom did establish a foothold in this world, but God accounted for this in his eternal plan. He, after all, rules over all. Immediately after Adam and Eve's sin, he promised that another man would come, another king like Adam, who would crush the serpent's head, crush Satan's head. And the second king was, of course, Jesus Christ, and he crushed the head of Satan through the work that he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. Now, the Catechism tells us that we are to pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, as if it is not yet destroyed. And so how can we say that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent in his life, death, and resurrection? Well, let's take a moment to discuss that question. First, we must recognize that when Jesus came, he began to establish his kingdom in the world. For example, as we read in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Another scripture we might look at is Luke chapter 11. If you have been present for our morning series through the Gospel of Luke, then you have seen through Luke's narrative this clash of kingdoms in the coming of Jesus into the world. Well, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household will fall.
And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now there's much in this passage that we could discuss, but what is pertinent for us here is that in Christ's first coming, he began to usher in or bring with him the kingdom of God. And just as an aside, we don't want to say that God's kingdom was absent then in the Old Testament. It existed in the nation of Israel. But that kingdom existed in types and shadows. It was sort of a picture foreshadowing the kingdom that would come with Christ. As an example, think of the priests in that nation, and think of the Davidic kings. They were types and shadows of the true priest and king, Jesus Christ. And that kingdom was a type and a shadow of the kingdom that Christ would bring. So when Jesus came, he came ushering in the kingdom of God. No longer a kingdom in shadows, but a kingdom that was coming in substance. Christ came ushering in the kingdom of God. However, there are other scriptures that speak of the kingdom as still future. For instance, as Jesus is sharing the Passover feast with his disciples at the Last Supper, he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 18, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." But Jesus, you said at the beginning of your ministry that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now you're saying that it is still yet future. Which one is it? And the answer is both. It has already come, but it has not yet come in full. It is already and not yet. And in the same way, the crushing of Satan's head is already and not yet. When Christ began to usher God's kingdom into this world, he was waging a cosmic war against the devil. It was a kingdom versus kingdom battle. The King of Kings against the prince of this world. And it was at that time that Christ crushed the head of the serpent. But this kingdom defeating event was not a physical battle. Our Savior waged war spiritually against the devil and defeated his kingdom by accomplishing redemption for his people. And that is why Colossians 2:13-15 can say, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." The rulers and authorities he is speaking of are cosmic rulers and authorities, namely Satan and his demons. However, Satan's kingdom will not be finally done away with until Christ's second coming. And so there is an already and a not yet aspect to the crushing of Satan's head. He is already defeated. Victory has already been secured. But the final defeat has not yet come. When Christ's kingdom comes in full, Satan's kingdom will be no longer. But so long as Satan's kingdom still exists, Christ's kingdom is not fully present. Notice how the Catechism answer speaks of two ways in which God's kingdom exists. It speaks of the kingdom of grace advancing on the one hand, and the kingdom of glory being hastened, that is, brought forth quickly on the other hand. The kingdom of grace advancing and the kingdom of glory being hastened. It exists now as the kingdom of grace that marches toward its becoming the kingdom of glory. When Satan's kingdom is done away with fully, then comes the kingdom of glory. To speak of this in different words, we might say that right now we are the church militant. We are continuing to wage war against the kingdom of darkness. But at the return of Christ, we will be known only as the church triumphant. So then, when Christ teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come, we can see how it is a prayer for Satan's kingdom to be destroyed. This prayer is ultimately a prayer for the speedy return of Christ, when Satan's kingdom will be ultimately and finally defeated. But the Catechism recognizes other ways in which this petition applies to our prayers. We are to pray, as the Catechism suggests, that ourselves and others are brought into the kingdom and kept in it. And this is precisely how the kingdom of grace is advanced. Just as Christ fought against the powers of darkness with spiritual weapons, so our weapons of warfare are spiritual as well. Ephesians 6 speaks of the armor of God that we are to be equipped with. We read of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But what are our greatest weapons? These are all defensive, but he also gives two offensive pieces of armor, two offensive weapons. And the last two that he mentions in that Ephesians 6 passage are the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer, praying in the Spirit. How are people brought into the kingdom of God? Through prayer and preaching of the Word. As of right now, if you are not part of the kingdom of God, Christ at this very moment is calling you by virtue of the preached word. It is being proclaimed, and it has been proclaimed, that Christ has accomplished redemption by his life, death, and resurrection. If you will only trust in Christ alone for salvation, then you can be transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is how the kingdom of grace advances against the kingdom of darkness. Do you want to know how to pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for the preaching of the word. Pray for me as I preach week after week. Pray for success in our church's ministries. Pray for missionaries to have success on the mission field. Pray for the church worldwide to keep its doctrine pure. Paul tells us in Romans 16:19 that God will soon crush Satan under their feet. Speaking of the not yet aspect of the crushing of Satan's head. And he says this in this passage in the context of false teachers in the church. And so as we continue to wage war against Satan and wait for the final crushing of his head, we should pray for false teachers to be rooted out of the church. These are all ways of praying the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. But finally, the Catechism says that we should pray that we are kept in the kingdom. In other words, that we persevere in our faith and grow in our sanctification. We are to become more and more like the kingdom to which we have been made citizens. It is a holy kingdom, and it should be made up of holy people. We were once a part of the kingdom of darkness, but the more and more that Christ reigns in our hearts, the more and more the kingdom of God advances against the kingdom of darkness in our own lives. God is glorified in the saving of sinners. Therefore, they are the riches of His kingdom. When more and more souls come into the kingdom, and the more and more they become holy, just as their Heavenly Father is holy, then the more and more the kingdom of God prospers. So then, go therefore, Christian, and pray for the prosperity of the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the prosperity of your kingdom. We pray that it advances more and more in this world, in this present evil age. And Lord, we thank you for Scripture assuring us that your kingdom has already won the war. But though the war is over, we know that there are a few battles between now and the return of Christ that continue on. And so as we continue then to wage war against Satan, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will move forth in power. Lord, your kingdom advances when revival comes, and we need revival in our own lives, first and foremost. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in this land and throughout the world. And so we pray, Lord, that your kingdom will advance and destroy, finally, the kingdom of Satan. Lord, we pray that you will use us in the advancement of your kingdom. We pray that we will know your word, that we will meditate upon it, that we will store it up in our hearts, and that it will be ready, that we will be ready in all situations for how we can use that word. And so we pray, Lord, that you will use us to advance your kingdom, that your Spirit will use the word that in the gospel that we proclaim. Lord, help us to no longer live as if the kingdom of darkness is our kingdom, as if it is where we have citizenship, but Lord, help us to walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom to which we have been called. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.